Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. In our Exodus series, we've reached the Ten Commandments. We started talking about that in the last episode. We're going to continue it today. I really want to give this some time because it's so crucial and foundational. So if you missed part one of our little series, mini-series within a series, if you will, on the Ten Commandments, I encourage you to check the podcasts on relevantradio.com through the app or wherever you get your podcasts. But just to refresh your memory, we're going to read the section once again from Exodus chapter 20 on the Ten Commandments, and we're going to talk about it from a slightly different angle. So let's look at Exodus 20, starting with verse 1. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you may not sin. So we talked about that last time, the Ten Commandments, but today I want to talk about something a little bit different. I want to talk about how the Ten Commandments relate to some of the laws in other cultures in the ancient world. There are actually a lot of similarities. And that actually might cause a theological problem for you, but it shouldn't. It absolutely should not. All right, so there's a scholar named Tremper Longman III, and in his book, Reading Exodus, he talks a little bit about this. I want to break down his argument for you, just kind of explain that. And he says that, first of all, people should understand that when these commandments were given to the Israelites through Moses, this was not the first time the people of God heard God's will concerning their behavior. So these commandments were not coming out of left field, as it were. They weren't dropped out of the sky, people saying, where's all this stuff coming from? Don't forget that, yes, there is a command, you shall not murder. And that's in Exodus 20, verse 5, just read it. This is not the first time that God has said that murder was wrong. Don't put out of your mind the book of Genesis. We did the Genesis series here on The Faith Explained as well. The podcasts are there on the website. Don't forget, when Cain murdered his brother Abel, righteous Abel, and you can read about that in Genesis chapter 4, he fell under the judgment of God. The violation of Dinah in Genesis 34, all the sexual sins that were mentioned in the book of Genesis, we see that is in the background of the sixth commandment. And don't forget, Abraham lied. This is in Genesis chapter 12. He bore false witness, so he broke the command. So this is not the first time that God has made it clear what his will is regarding these things in Scripture. Now, the reason why this has to be explicitly stated and encoded now, as they're about to enter into the Promised Land, eventually, it's going to take them a while, clearly, because of their disobedience, it's going to take them 40 years. But as Longman says, this is the transition that they're making from being essentially a large family to becoming a nation. Because a nation kind of needs a constitution. A nation needs laws, and a nation needs someone to interpret those laws. Think about it. In the United States of America, there's the Constitution, but there's also the Supreme Court to interpret the Constitution rightly. You can't just have the document and then everybody interprets it at will. That would create anarchy. In the Old Testament, early Israel, we have Moses and the judges properly interpreting God's laws here. And then the New Testament, we have the church. We have, of course, the Pope and the Magisterium. That is, of course, the Magisterium is the Pope and all the bishops united to him. The supreme teaching office of the church comes from a Latin word, magister, which means teacher. That's where we get the word Magisterium. So we've got the document, got the scriptures. We also have the body to interpret it. And so as they're becoming this nation, they need these laws, and they're going to need these further laws that follow. These are what are known as the case laws. All the, what do you do in this situation or that situation? There are all kinds of things that are not necessarily explicitly included in the Ten Commandments, but they're implicitly there. They're based on foundational principles in the Ten Commandments. So what do you do if somebody borrows your ox and plows his field with it and it doesn't give you proper credit or whatever? All these things are dealt with in the case law. So we'll get there when we get there. But what about the similarities and the differences between the Ten Commandments and other laws other people groups had in the ancient world? So, you know, when we have the Ten Commandments here, clearly, this is God's will for his people, Israel, and therefore it's for all people as well. It's based on the natural law. But the Israelites came from, the context where this all springs from, by the way, the book of Genesis, book of Exodus, is what's called the ancient Near East. That's the part of the world that Israel sprung from. Egypt was there too, and all this. And you really can't understand what's going on in the Old Testament unless you understand the cultural background of the ancient Near East. So the laws that we see here in Exodus, the Ten Commandments, and all the case law we're going to see here, these are dated, by the way. When did this happen? When did the Ten Commandments get passed down? Well, we're looking at maybe around 1500, 1400 BC, because Moses was called around 1500 BC. And then about 1400 BC, the Israelites entered the Promised Land. So it's somewhere in that period. But as you know, there's been a lot of archaeological work. A lot of historians and scholars have looked into other groups of people in the region and other ancient laws. We now know that different codes of law in that part of the world came from as far back as the end of the third millennium BC, way before the Ten Commandments got passed down to Moses. So the earliest one that we have that we know about, and Longman talks about this in his book, and many others have as well, come from the Sumerians, the Sumerians. These go back to about the year 2112 BC up until somewhere around 2095 BC, so way, way back. Then the second oldest group we have are the laws of Lipit Ishtar of Isin, and that comes from 1934 BC to 1924 BC, somewhere in there. Then we have the Akkadian laws as well. Now, when I say the Akkadians, I'm not talking about the French Canadians from Nova Scotia, New Brunswick region that went down eventually to New Orleans. No, I'm talking about the Akkadian, A-K-K-A-D-I-A-N. Now, Akkadian language, that's the language of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Now, the oldest Akkadian laws that we have are the laws of Eshuna. And those are promulgated around 1800 BC. So again, all of this predates Moses, the Ten Commandments. But the most famous one of all, and you've no doubt heard about this going to school growing up, the laws of Hammurabi, the Hammurabi Code, the Code of Hammurabi. And he was the founder of the Old Babylonian Dynasty. We're looking at about 1750 BC, again, before the time of Moses. Now, the Code of Hammurabi, the Law Code of Hammurabi, were really uncovered on two ancient steles. Now, steles were stone inscriptions in stone that were kind of put in public view. This was stuff you were supposed to know. And they were put up in the ancient cities of Sippar and Babylon. So when they found them, when they discovered them, at the top of these stone inscriptions with the Code of Hammurabi, there was an image of the Babylonian god Shamash. Now, not a real god, of course, but the Babylonian god Shamash was the god of the sun. He was also known as the god of justice. So in this image, Shamash is giving the law to the king, the Code of Hammurabi. So the Ten Commandments, the point of all this is to say that, as Tremper Longman says, they didn't appear in a cultural vacuum. A lot of these different ancient law codes come from before the time of Moses. In fact, a lot of them are very similar to the laws that God gives to Moses. Should this bother you? Should this bother you? We're going to answer this question in just a second. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Well, first of all, let's talk about the similarities between these ancient law codes and the laws that were given to the Israelites. And we're also going to talk about some of the major differences. Okay, so first of all, what is similar? What is similar? Well, every culture, every nation, as we talked about, does need a set of laws. It really prevents anarchy. It makes people exist in a relative form of harmony. There's ways to redress wrongs that are done. There are punishments that serve as deterrents if you break the law. And it kind of encourages you, hopefully, to act in a way that enhances the life of the community, that lets people live in some sort of harmony and kind of tampers down just wild self-interest, where you're just kind of trying to take advantage of everybody else and serve yourself. Now, all of the people in the ancient Near East, all these ancient cultures that I mentioned before, whether it's the Code of Hammurabi, whether it's the Sumerians, the Akkadians, it doesn't matter. All of them thought that their system of laws came from the divine realm, came from heaven. This idea that humans get together, and Longman talks about this, that we get together and just kind of socially work out what we think the law should be, that's a very, very modern concept. It's a very modern way of thinking. There was really no such thing as atheism in the ancient world. Every culture believed in some sort of god or gods that they thought gave a divine law to human beings. Now, don't forget, most of the cultures that lived around the Israelites, think about the Egyptians, they were polytheists. They worshipped many, many gods. But there is usually one of those gods in their pantheon of gods who is responsible for the giving of the law, because that was kind of their job. So we talked about Shamash a few minutes ago, the Code of Hammurabi. There's this image of Shamash, the Babylonian sun god, giving the law to the king. Now, why do they pick the sun god for this? Usually it's because this idea that the sun gives light. Well, the law is supposed to give light as well to your life. And also, don't forget, the sun has some pretty hot flames up there. The idea that wrongdoers, people who break the law, will be punished through the heat, that's also kind of part of the deal there as well. So this is the concept. The sun god usually gives the law. We also might be surprised to think about that a lot of the values, a lot of the expressions of law in the Bible, you can find a lot of the same sort of stuff in these ancient cultures. The idea of justice, taking care of the weak, the orphans, the widows, you see this in cultures outside of ancient Israel as well. And a lot of ancient kings would actually be kind of proud of this. They'd be kind of puffed up. They'd stick out their chest and say, hey, look at me, look at how just I am, because I'm trying to look out for the weak. And in fact, there's a Sumerian law, one of the old Sumerian law codes. It's actually the oldest one that's ever been found. It's called the Code of Ur-Nammu. It says, the orphan was not delivered up to the rich man. The widow was not delivered up to the mighty man. The man of one shekel was not delivered up to the man of one mina. Now, mina is a lot of money. The parable of the talents that Jesus tells is also known as the parable of the pounds or the parable of the mina, because it's often translated that way. But the bottom line is these ancient kings kind of took pride in protecting the weak, just as the biblical laws do as well. So they don't seem too different. A lot of these ancient people groups, their laws don't seem too much different from the laws that God gives the Israelites in the Old Testament. They all kind of look the same. They all talk about a lot of the same stuff. This should not bother you, folks, because here's the issue that might come up. If you're reading this, you might think, hang on here. If the one true and living God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, then why is it that these other groups are coming up with laws that sound very much the same? How does that work? Well, there's a couple reasons for this. Number one, Longman talks about this too. He says, God's not going to give his will. God's not going to pass along his laws, the way that he wants us to live, in a way that's going to be, again, totally out of left field, totally unrecognizable to the people. It's going to be similar to the ways that other cultures lived. Why? Why? Well, there's a couple reasons for that. Don't forget the natural law. We talked about this in the last episode. The Catechism says the Ten Commandments are in accord with the natural law, because the same God who gives supernatural revelation in the Ten Commandments, he is also the God of nature. He created us in such a way that people can figure out what is just through their conscience, through nature, through being attentive to what's going on around them in the universe. And so this is called common grace. So through common grace, people can figure out some things that are true. But God, of course, gave his people, Israel, a very special grace, very special instructions about how to live with him. But there are also some big contrasts, some big differences between the laws that are found in other ancient cultures, like the laws of Hammurabi, and the laws that were given to Israel. So don't forget, there's some similarities, but some big differences too. All right, number one, regarding differences, where does the law come from? Where does the law come from? Now, the Israelites know that there is only one true and living God, Yahweh, who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Like we said earlier in the show, a lot of the other cultures, if not all of the other ancient cultures around the Israelites, were essentially polytheists. They believed in many gods. So the God that they thought gave them their law was nothing more than an imaginary being. So here's the thing. Even if they had some laws that sound like the Israelites' laws, that's because they were living in Yahweh's world, and they figured out through common grace, through natural law, a lot of this stuff. That, again, the commandments are in accord with all of this. I hope this makes sense. But super intriguing. This is super intriguing, and I can't wait to share this with you. There is another big difference between these ancient cultures and their laws and the law that God gave to Israel. I can't wait to share this with you, but we've run out of time in this episode. So I will share this with you in the next episode of The Faith Explained. But right now, we've still got some more show time, but you know that in the last few minutes of the show, we open up the Q&A mailbag right here on The Faith Explained. So we'll talk more about the Ten Commandments next time. Right now, it's time for the mailbag. Here we go. Okay, as we open up our Q&A mailbag today, the first question comes to us via email. And by the way, you can email me your question as well. The address is faith, F-A-I-T-H, at relevantradio.com, faith at relevantradio.com. You can also send it to me on Twitter. Follow me at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And the first question comes to us from Dan in Detroit. And he asks, can you elaborate on the parable of the talents from the gospel? All right, so that's a good question. Happy to do that. You can find that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. It's very similar to the one that's in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. This is known as the parable of the 10 minas or the 10 pounds. So it is quite possible, by the way, that these parables are versions of the same basic parable. Jesus himself likely told the same parable in a lot of different places during his preaching ministry. He would just maybe change some of the details, maybe make it a little bit shorter, maybe a little longer, depending on how much time he has, who he's talking to, different locations, different people. Jesus' teaching, though, certainly would have incorporated recurring themes. And that's true of many preachers even today. If you listen to your parish priest preach on a regular basis, he probably tends to go back to a lot of the same themes over and over again because they're really important to him. What's the theme of Jesus' preaching? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. But anyways, back to the parable of the talents here. Both Matthew's version and Luke's version have a lot in common with the very simple statement made in Mark chapter 4, verse 25. And Jesus says, "To those who have, more will be given, and from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." So in the parable of the talents, there is a businessman who entrusts his property to his servants. And he's called a harsh man in Matthew 25, verse 24. Now, a lot of people wonder, is the businessman in the parable, is he actually supposed to represent God? Well, not really. I would say not really. There is a correlation, of course, but it's not an exact correlation. Actually, this man would not have been viewed favorably by Jesus' original audience. But why? Because he's a cutthroat businessman. And actually, he'd be quite at home on the modern-day TV show Shark Tank. Ruthlessly focused on profit. However, he's nonetheless very prescient about the abilities of his servants. He knows what their talents are. He knows what their gifts are. And in fact, the one that the master trusts the most earns the greatest ROI, return on investment. The one who is trusted with the least earns almost nothing with his master's resources. So he knows his people very well. So what is the lesson then for the original hearers of Jesus' parable of the talents? What's the lesson for us today? Well, the parable is really a warning to those who don't take the Catholic Christian life seriously. There are going to be serious repercussions for people who don't take it seriously. God has given all of us talents, abilities, some more, others maybe less, but all of us are necessary to fulfill God's designs in the world. All of us are of equal worth, clearly, as human persons in God's sight, but not all have the same skills. And we're entrusted with gifts of time, talent, and treasure. Stewardship is really the name of the game here. Not all of us have the same amounts of each thing, but we all have something, right? We all have something. So the lesson here at the natural level is quit comparing yourself with others and spend a lot more time determining who God has created you to be in order to fulfill some unique task in the world that only you can accomplish. Cardinal Newman talked a lot about that God has given me, he said, some definite task, really, that only he could do. And the same is true of you and me. The other thing we should keep in mind is that we as Catholics have been entrusted with the unsearchable riches of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the Catholic faith. St. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. So how are we investing those unsearchable riches? How are we investing those truths in our day-to-day living? Are we studying our faith so that we might apply it better in our lives, in our friendships, in our families, in our workplaces, in our society? You probably heard the saying, if you don't use it or lose it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. It's a popular saying, and it's true on a lot of levels, even in the spiritual world. Many Catholics have essentially advanced to a master's or a doctoral level in their educations. Maybe they've reached the pinnacles of their secular professions, but they've been content to remain at the level of a small child in their understanding of the faith. A lot of people, their religious education stopped the day that they were confirmed. So they continue to mature in other areas, but not in the knowledge and understanding of these unsearchable riches of Christ in their understanding of the faith. So we have to grow up. We have to mature in the faith. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We've got to become mature adults in Christ so we don't lose our heavenly reward. Now, very often in the New Testament, we see this image of fire used to describe hell. Now, it's interesting that in the parable of the talents, there's another image that's used, the outer darkness. You know, cast that worthless servant out in the outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I've often thought about that. Are they comparable, this image of fire, this image of the outer darkness? How can there be fire and yet darkness? Actually, they are compatible. They are compatible. One of the reasons why we know that is because when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the desert region in Israel, we read this description of hell from one of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's called the Community Rule. Now, this is not scripture. It's not part of the Bible. But what it does do is show us what the thinking was about the Bible of the people of Jesus' day. How would they have understood this image? It's a real clue for us as we read the Gospels and we try to figure it out. So the Community Rule, and the name for that, by the way, in the Dead Sea Scrolls is 1QS, which means it was found in Cave 1. 1QS, and it says this. It talks about, quote, everlasting damnation in the wrath of God's furious vengeance, never-ending terror and reproach for all eternity, with a shameful extinction in the fire of hell's outer darkness. End of quote. Wow, that's almost an exact parallel to the parable. The fire of hell's outer darkness. So there we have the images of fire and darkness once again put together. So this is an example of Jewish thinking at the same time as Jesus, contemporaneous with Jesus. So he's on that wavelength. It ties those two images of the fire and the darkness together. So hopefully that helps to explain a little bit that parable of the talents. Thank you, Dan, for your question. And if you have one as well, you can send it to me. The address is faith@relevantradio.com. Until next time on The Faith Explained, I'm your host, Cale Clark. I'll see you later today on The Cale Clark Show at 5 p.m. Central. You can catch us live. You can catch us on the app or the podcast, of course, is always up after the show. We'll see you tomorrow in the next episode of The Faith Explained. God bless you and peace.